minister the word of the Lord among you. I thank you for the encouraging words. For as the word of God touches our hearts and encourages our hearts, we can pass it on to others. I hope that's what I do. I hope we just don't go to a sheet of notes that I have in front of me and preach it out without, first of all, preaching it to my own heart. I gave you a little bit of recent history as I outlined my recent trip to Scotland just over a week ago. But I did want to just kind of update you a little bit. You're always asking, kindly, after my family. Our oldest daughter, Erin, who graduated from college back in the summer, got married in August. And she and her husband are heading over to Uganda in Africa to work in an orphanage sometime after the first of the year. It's a small ministry, just one orphanage, but it's one of those situations that requires dedicated workers. The whole of the continent of Africa has been hit badly with the AIDS epidemic of recent years, and there are many children left without parents. And a number of these orphanages are springing up. And this particular one, it's known as the Amani Baby Cottage, is outside of the capital of Uganda, Kampala, a little place called Jinja. Jinja is famous for being the source of the Nile. And there's a lot of white water rafting there, a lot of other outdoor activities. So maybe I'll get to visit sometime and do some white water rafting in the River Nile, who knows. But that's not the purpose of their going. It's to serve the Lord and to serve these little kids, but ultimately to serve the Lord. So, Aaron and Scott, I'm sure, would value your prayers for that ministry that the Lord has called them to. They're talking 6 months to a year. I have no idea if it will stretch beyond that. But while they're still young and not on the fast track of a career, kids and a bunch of pets, now's the time to do these things. So we're grateful to the Lord. Our Anna is in her first year at college in Spartanburg, South Carolina. She went to a girls' college. Amazing. And is enjoying it. And our Maggie, thank you for praying for her over the last several months. We have had a definitive diagnosis that this is definitely Crohn's disease. Ulcerative colitis is bad, but at least it's limited to the colon. Crohn's disease can hit anywhere, as some of you are well aware. But with the medication she's on, we've changed doctors, and he's changed the medication, and she's been pretty stable for the last, two and a half months. So we thank you for your interest and your prayers. Continue to remember this little one. She's just turned 9, and she's a real trooper. She takes her medicine without, you know, any hassles, morning and evening. So we're grateful for that. And I continue to travel around. I must be honest, it gets kind of wearisome traveling all these miles, but the Lord is good, and he takes care of things. Well, tonight I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter, the second book of Peter. I want to make a confession that I didn't take a note of what I spoke with you the last Sunday evening I was here. And I've been working in 2 Peter for several months now, and I may have given you an introductory study to 2 Peter, and if I did, then please let me know, because I want to move on from there to where Peter is headed. Yes, the same fellow that blew it in our study this morning. The same man that looked like a total failure in the work of the Lord now has become one of the most respected and appreciated leaders in the church. In his closing days, he writes at least a couple of letters to encourage his Christian friends who are going through some times of temptation, times of trouble, times of tribulation. And what an encouragement he is to all of us to live strong for Jesus. So let's begin 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. It's one of Peter's favorite words, precious. Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. God will bless his word, and I hope encourage us. Did we read that recently? You don't think so. See, I've got a message to preach next Sunday at a little assembly where they're going through a list, and that list is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And I've got to preach on one word. Godliness. Godliness. But for me to understand what that godliness is, and for me to appreciate how I need to incorporate whatever this godliness is in my life, I need to see what Peter is getting at, what he's teaching, and what his desire and concern is for his Christian friends to whom he writes. And here I think is perhaps a good illustration that might kind of sink itself into our soul to encourage us in our pursuit of godliness in a personal way. Now here's the thought. What makes a car a car? Any idea? Did I ask you this question before? No. All right. Just making sure. Because this could last probably for 3 hours here, and I just need to move on. All right. If I took the doors off my car, would it still be a car? Okay. If I took the wheels off my car, would it still be a car? Some say yes, some say no. If I took the engine out of my car, would it still be a car? Okay. If I take the seats out, will it still be a car? Now, you know, nobody can really say at this point, it's no longer a car. But I do know this, that long before it reaches that point, I don't want to be driving it down the road to North Carolina. Okay? See, what I'm looking for is not a minimum car, but a maximum car with all the things that I need for safety and reliability and for comfort and so on. Now, it's been interesting in the last little while. A number of people have asked me, you ever think of selling your car? Now, you know, up until the gas prices went way up yonder. I have the sneaking suspicion that people kind of, behind my back, laughed at my car. And I know my kids do. My kids do not want to be seen in that little car. They've got some nicknames for it. Sometimes they call it the high-top tennis shoe. Or the other one is the albino turtle. But folks, they can laugh all they like. I'm still getting way better gas mileage than just about any other car on the road. It doesn't cost me to drive that car. It pays me, all right? Now, it's not fancy. It's not grand. It doesn't have a lot of bells and whistles that a lot of people are looking for. You get to press a clutch and put it into gear. Folks, if you want to wind the window down, you've got to hold on to that crank and crank it down. I see some of you young people say, what? You don't have a button? No, I don't have a button. It used to have air conditioning. It no longer does. And there's a lot of other things that, you know, most people want in a car that, frankly, I just don't have. It's functional. Inexpensive to run. And almost approaching a quarter of a million mark. 247,000 miles last week. Hey, don't laugh anymore. Paid for, still running, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. But folks, I want us to kind of look into this situation and not examine a car and what makes a car, but look at our lives and look at our faith. What makes a person a Christian? Well, there's an obvious answer to that I think all of us know. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. But look, let me ask you this. Would a Christian still be a Christian if he didn't read his Bible? Yeah? Would a Christian still be a Christian if he didn't pray to the Lord? Possibly. Would a Christian still be a Christian if he or she never witnessed to other people about Jesus? I guess. Would a Christian still be a Christian if she never got baptized? Well, yes. But hold on a minute. What kind of a Christian are we thinking about here? A minimum Christian? Wouldn't you rather be a maximum Christian? What I want to talk about tonight is a fully loaded faith. You got it? A fully loaded faith. Listen to what Peter says. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. Folks, I don't want you to be running down the road of life as a minimum Christian, getting by with the least amount of effort and application possible. I want you to live a fully loaded faith life. Now, I want to tell you that this particular message, extended message, has been in the making for, honestly, about 30 years. See, years ago I was preaching down in the Bahama Islands and I was kind of going through this first chapter, second Peter at the time, and I came across this faith, this phrase, add to your faith, add to your faith. And I began to realize with my studying that this word add is a word that means to lavishly supply or equip. It was a word that was used in the ancient days for the individual who supplied the music or the orchestral part of a play. And he supplied the orchestra with everything that they needed, from their scores, their music, to their stands, to their seats, their instruments, or whatever it was. And this word means to furnish or equip lavishly. Well, I was in the Bahama Islands. I was with a friend of mine, and we're down at the dock area, and a yacht came sailing in. A big yacht. A fancy yacht. An expensive yacht, evidently. And I said to my friend, "Wow, look at that." Now, folks, this is the early 70s. Prices then and prices today, you know, don't have a lot of comparison. I said, "Hey, how much would that yacht have cost?" He says, "Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. At least $1 million. Hey, that's nothing today." But my friend said, "That yacht has got more stuff on it and in it than you'll ever have in a house. Everything from climate control to stereo and audio and video and all kinds of bells and whistles. A desalination plant that'll take seawater and give you fresh drinking water." Lavishly equipped. No expense spared. And I thought, you know, this is what God is saying about our faith. Our faith needs to be enhanced. Our faith needs to be lavishly equipped. And the prescription is given to us. But I want to backtrack a little ways before I get into the list. And I want to point out that God has promised to us, first of all, certain resources. If you look carefully, you'll notice that there are two things that Peter says God has given to the Christian. Verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Then verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So God has given to the believer these resources that are summed up under the two phrases, divine power and divine promises. God's divine power gives us the energy that we need to live this kind of life. God's promises spell out for us the possibilities of what that kind of life will entail. It's divine power which not only gives us the energy to keep going, but also the power to conduct ourselves according to God's will and God's plan. Isn't this good? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Folks, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells your life, and that divine power has taken up residence in your being, folks, you already have everything that you need, potentially, to become godly and good in this evil world in which we live. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So folks, no excuse. That power is available to us. Now what about the promises? "Whereby are given unto us promises." No, that's not what it says. See how these promises are characterized and described? Exceeding, great, and precious promises. He could preach a sermon in each of those words. Exceeding, great, precious. And I like to see the promises of God in the Word of God as a kind of catalog, if you will, mapping out for us all the possibilities that God has for us in the Christian life. They kind of give us a visual take on, you know, what the Christian life is all about. Catalogs are quite valuable if you want to find out about a particular product. Although, you know, I'm not sure that we're into catalogs much anymore. When I first came to live in this country 26 years ago, every house I went into had a Sears catalog, right? Hey, I haven't seen a Sears catalog in years, have you? We don't do catalog shopping much anymore. We go online. We get an online catalog. It's the same thing. We select the thing that we're looking for. We look at the various choices. We even get pictures of them. Some of those fancy websites, we can even change the colors of those items to see if that's the one we want, if it fit with our decor and so on. But we go through the catalog to see what's available. If it's what we like, we send in our credit card number, and lo and behold, what can Brown do for you? That's the Brown truck, folks. You knew that. And Big Brown comes rolling up to your door and leaves that package for you. You open it. You enjoy it. And God's exceeding great and precious promises are like the catalog. Hey, flip through the catalog sometime. Hey, that would be great in my life. And what about this? You'd be amazed how it's all mapped out for us. Divine resources. God's great power. God's great promises. But of course there are also responsibilities. The resources tell us that yes, it can be done. But the responsibilities say yes, you should be doing it. Don't ever forget that we're laborers together with God. He has certainly done his part, but he expects us to do our part. Surely. So what are these responsibilities? Well, there's the word add. We'll come to that in a moment. That's going to be the focus as we draw our message to a close in a moment or two. But also, notice what I might call the word avoid. Verse 9 says that he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, that he hath and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, don't forget what you once were and how you once lived. And folks, remember that you're living a new life. And the things that characterize the old life, you've got to avoid. You've got to steer clear of. That might involve, as we're thinking this morning, might involve dissociating from a certain group of people that, you know, lead us in the wrong direction. People that live the old life. People whose lifestyle we used to share in, but people whose lifestyle is now completely opposed to what we now have discovered in the Word of God. Avoid certain things, but add certain things. Now, this is probably where I will start my message next week. Don't have time for a lengthy introduction. I'm looking at the word godliness. But I think we need to look at them all tonight, just briefly. So here's the encouragement. Besides all this, verse 5, giving all diligence, put some effort. Put some elbow grease into it. Put some hard work and determination into it. Giving all diligence. Here it is. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the impression I get as I first of all look at these two verses. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And the impression that I get is, oh my, you know, I've got to work on the first one, virtue. And once I've got that one mastered, then I can go on to next one. That would appear to be the impression, would it not? As we look at what this verse seems to say in our English language. Add to your faith knowledge, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. But I suggest that the apostle is only using a literary device to try and spell out these important additives, if you will, to our faith. Not that we deal with them one by one and can't get on to the next one till we've mastered the previous one. Folks, if that were the case, do you know what? I'd still be struggling with this virtue thing after all these years. I've never mastered it. I don't even come close. But what I've been doing for the last 40 years is kind of working on them all. Correction. What I've been doing for the last 40 years is kind of letting the Lord work on them all. So what are these character qualities, if you will enhance our faith and give us a fully loaded experience? Well, add to your faith virtue. That's a word that means moral excellence. And that's something that we ought to be striving for in our lives. There's an old adage that says if it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing well. And why would we want to do a shoddy job anyway, when it's the business of building up our faith? Some of you work in various areas of construction or various areas of doing a job with physical and material items. And folks, if you're working for a boss who's employed by a customer, you're expected to do the best job that you possibly can, with the best materials that are available. That's what you are paid for. That's what the customer is expecting. Well, I know a lot of people out there that do shoddy work. Substandard materials, they take shortcuts. Folks, there are shortcuts in every area of life. Sometimes, however, they turn out to be the long cut and the wrong cut. You know, from your own experience, somebody's done a job for you and it's not been done right. And you, rightly so, go back and say, look, fix it. Unfortunately, if you already paid for it, you may not have a whole lot of clout. If you haven't paid for it, hey, I'll pay for it once you do it properly. Now, if that is expected in the world in which we live, in a secular setting, how much more in the spiritual life? Folks, don't shortchange God. And don't minimize the effectiveness of your spiritual experience by trying to get by with anything less than excellence in your Christian life. Moral excellence. Now add to that, or simultaneously, work on the next one. Add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now it seems to me that what the Word of God, that what Peter is saying here, is not simply the amassing of information and facts. Well, I can know all about God, I can know all about the Word of God, and that knowledge to make little or no difference in my life. Why, there are people who are professional theologians and spend all of their academic life in studying the Word of God, and yet they don't know the first thing about simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. They've learned to dissect the Word of God. They've learned to take the original language and go deeply into it, the background culture, and boy, they're smart. But in all their smarts, sometimes they've missed the very simplicity of what saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is all about. Surely this knowledge is not simply amassing facts. If that was what I had in mind, I'd probably put something up on PowerPoint and I would give you a visual, you know, a detailed outline of this so you go away thinking, oh, I've got that. Hey, you've not got it if it's just up here. You don't have it until it's in here and out there. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. This knowledge, folks, is spiritual insight, which is available to those who will come to the Word of God with an open mind and an open heart and an open spirit, without trying to analyze it and critique it. Folks, let the Word of God critique you. Let the Word of God come into your life and give you some insight into what God expects of you. Here's the third thing. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That's an old-fashioned word. I guess when some of us were growing up, temperance meant you didn't touch alcohol. My grandmother used to be a member of the Temperance Society many, many years ago. She's been gone many years. I guess there was a time that people with moral convictions said, I'm not going to touch alcohol, you know. Temperance. Synonymous with teetotal, you know. What a funny word, teetotal. It just meant you didn't touch alcohol. Okay. But temperance means much more than that. Temperance is the idea of being self-controlled, being disciplined. I think perhaps a better word in our contemporary setting would be to be balanced in your life. To be balanced. Not going off to extremes, but to kind of have a built-in equilibrium. Some people live very unbalanced lives. Some people live for one thing and one thing alone. What might that thing be? Could be anything from NASCAR to fine gourmet dining to being an avid sports fan. You know, there's so many options out there. Some people go overboard on one thing and live unbalanced lives. God has made us as composite beings. We're physical beings, we get a body. We're social beings, we enjoy company. You know what? Your mental beings, I mean that nicely, you get a mind. But never ever forget, we are spiritual beings. And so many people do pretty well in the other areas, but miss out on the spiritual side. They're imbalanced. What makes us different from the animals? We're spiritual beings. Something about us, something in us that can relate to God and link with God. You got a Yorkshire Terrier at home, Max. About yay high. No, about 4 pounds. Pretty smart dog. You know, Max is not a spiritual being. I've never yet seen Max get down by his bowl and say, thank you, Lord, for the kibbles and bits. Would I expect that? No. Just an animal. Just a dog, just a puppy. No concept of God and who he is and how he can link with God. But we're different. And if we take care of the other things, but miss out on the spiritual side of life, we're imbalanced, and in some ways no different from animals who exhibit animal behavior. Let's go for this balance. Let's not be neglectful of certain areas. Some Christians, well, would you say some Christians overbalance in the spiritual realm of life? I'd be very cautious to say that. Might give the wrong impression to some. But folks, you know, you gotta look after your body and exercise and be careful with your diet. You want to increase your knowledge and know what's going on in the world? How can you be effective for God if you're kind of like an ostrich that sticks his head in the sand? But don't allow these things to take over, for the spiritual life ought to be your primary focus. Some people say that those Christians are so spiritually minded that there are no earthly use. I would counter, folks, we cannot be of any earthly use until and unless we're spiritually minded. Temperance, balance. Bring it into your life. Now here's the next thing. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Let me ask you, are you a very patient person? How do you react to the slowpoke in the middle lane of the interstate that won't get out of the way? What about the grocery store when you're rushing in to buy one item and somebody rushes in front of you and you're stuck waiting? You know, Murphy's Law says the other line always moves faster. So you move to the other line, and guess what? The other line always moves faster, the one that you are in. Folks, these are the practical things of life that test our patience. The poet has written this: patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom in a woman and never in a man. And the young fellow went to hear George Mueller, the great Christian, preaching at a chapel years ago in England. And he thought, that man knows a lot about the Bible. I'm going to talk to him about my problem. He said, Mr. Mueller, I wonder if you can help me. He said, I've got a real problem with impatience, and I wonder if you would pray with me that the Lord would give me more patience. Why, certainly, young man. Let's pray right now. He says, Lord, I thank you for this young man, and I pray that you'll bring tribulation and trial and trouble into his life. And the young fellow says, Mr. Mueller, that wasn't what I prayed for. He opened his Bible to Romans chapter 5 and read this: tribulation worketh patience. It is those experiences that have the potential to make us exhibit impatience that actually God can use in our lives to make us patient. Let me suggest that's one of us that most of us need to be working on in our world today. I got so ticked the other day coming into Philadelphia on U.S. Airways flight 197. See, I've got a European passport, but I've also got a green card, which is a resident card, which means I don't have to stand in line with all these foreigners coming into the country. I can step right up as if I were a U.S. citizen. So I'm checking these lines. I've got my bags coming along behind me. I realize that we've come in about 45 minutes earlier, and I might just be able to make the earlier flight. So they're lining up here, and there's an open space. And can you believe it? A woman ran out of that line and ran right in front of me and stood there. I got so upset with her. And I thought, what's the use? I even smiled at her when she looked at me. And when she looked away, I scowled. And I made the earlier flight. I got into Greensboro 4 hours earlier. So, hey, the Lord's in control of these things. Patience. I think that's one we all need to be working on pretty regularly. All right, let's go to the next one. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. How do you preach a 40-minute message on one word? I'm still struggling with it. I've looked at all the references in the Bible on the subject of godliness. And I noticed that there are three words that kind of are used interchangeably, and I wonder if these three words all apply here. There's the word godliness, which is the one in our text. There's the word holiness, and there's the word righteousness. Do they all mean the same thing? Can they be used interchangeably? Is there an aspect of this that has to do with our relationship with God? And is there an aspect of this that has to do with our relationship with our fellow men? So that we live a life of God-likeness. And I've come to the conclusion, yes, there is this twofold aspect of godliness. But the word that's used here has more to do with our relationship to God and our knowledge of God and our understanding of God than it has to do with living for God in this evil world. Not that that second is discounted in any way, but this would have to do primarily with our walk with God. Because you can't walk with God without something of the likeness of the Father rubbing off on his child. And I wonder if we truly have come to terms with this emphasis on godliness. Do we consciously understand and appreciate God's presence in our lives? Is the world a brighter place because of our understanding and knowledge of God? Well, there's a hymn that says something like, you know, earth around is sweeter green, and, you know, the skies are bluer, and is there a transformation in our perception of this world? There ought to be when we see God in everything. And I think maybe the finest illustration of that is in the story of old Jacob. He was running away from home, away from a brother that was mad at him, a dad who was disappointed in him, and a mother who was encouraging him. And the last thing he had in his mind was God. He was on the run, going to visit Uncle Laban. Lay low there for a while. But as he lay down, selected a mossy stone to lay his head upon, he had a dream. And in that dream, the very gate of heaven was opened. Heaven was revealed to him. Angels were ascending and descending. And when he woke up in the morning, what did Jacob say? Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. A very plain, ordinary, insignificant place, and yet it was there that God revealed his presence to Jacob. Don't limit God to revealing himself to you in the devotion of your quiet time. Don't limit God to revealing himself to you in the concentration of a service of worship. Don't limit God to speaking to you through the Word of God, although all of these things are so relevant. Allow God to use the circumstance of life to minister to you and to make you aware of his living presence in everything. and all around you, that His presence might make a difference in your life. Why? Because godliness ultimately has to do with the outworking of the inner life. Yes, it has to affect the world around us if it's working within. Let's move on very quickly, almost to the end. The next quality is brotherly kindness. A certain affection that exists, particularly among those who are the people of God. Brothers and sisters, we're family. And there are many who would profess that they feel much, 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 much closer to their brothers and sisters in Christ than even to their earthly, physical siblings and family members in this world. Strange, isn't it? Almost sad. But we don't share a whole lot with those individuals that we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know something? Something nice, something thrilling about meeting other Christians as we walk along the pathway of life. You know, over the years, I've lived in this country for 26 years. But over the years, I've attuned myself to listening out for the telltale sign of someone from Scotland. What would it be? That Scottish brogue, that accent. And immediately, turn around. And I'm sufficiently familiar, or was years ago, with the different dialects that usually you can pretty much pinpoint what part of Scotland, north, west, east, or whatever it was. And you gravitate toward that person. Ask them all the usual questions, you know. How long you been here? What brought you over? Do you ever go back? And all these kinds of things, you know. And in the same way, there's an instant rapport with those who are members of the family of God. I listen when I meet people. I listen when I rub shoulders with them. Some of them, I think, seem to be good people, seem to be good living people. And then they come out with the D word. Oh, man. Well, are they saved? I, you know. But that blows it. Because you're looking for pureness, for speech seasoned with salt, not speech peppered with obscenities. And you know what? As we move around, it's amazing where we find God's people.